We're going to read Luke 22:63-25.
So we'll read this responsibly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him.
They blinded him, demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?"
And they said many other insulting things to him.
At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them.
"If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me.
And if I asked you, you would not answer.
But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God."
They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying I am."
Then they said, "Why do we need to hear any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips."
And the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate.
And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king."
So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is, as you say," Jesus replied.
Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man."
They insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here."
On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean.
When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time.
When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle.
He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer.
The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him.
Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate.
That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies.
Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people,
and said to them, "You brought this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence, and have found no basis for your charges against him.
Neither has Herod, for he has sent him back to you, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death.
Therefore, I will punish him and then release him."
In one voice they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us."
Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder.
Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again.
But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!"
For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him."
But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed.
So Pilate decided to grant their demand.
He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. So now we're going to have a special song by
Special song by Augustine Jesmer.
Hello, everyone.
Hello.
I'm going to sing Hosanna.
See the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. I see His love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people sing. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna,
verse 54 tells us that the temple guard seized Jesus and led him and took him into the house of the high priest. Look at verses 63 through 65. How about Matt and Matthew? Would you read it together?
The men who were regarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him.
Thank you. The temple guard mocked and beat and insulted Jesus. Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels in order to protect himself, right? But in order to fulfill God's will for him, Jesus allowed himself to be mocked and beaten and insulted by these temple guards. Since Jesus was neither tried nor found guilt of any crime, they should have treated Jesus with proper decency, right? But this temple guard showed no mercy on Jesus. Once binding him, they began to abuse Jesus, mocking him and beating him and blindfolding him and insulting him as if he were a condemned criminal. We are the ones who deserve to be mocked and beat and blindfolded and insulted because of our sins. But Jesus, the sinless Son of God, suffered these things for us in our places. Look at verse 66. About Paula, would you read it, please?
As they raised the cross from the staff before the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met his letters and the people of the
Jerusalem. When the news of Jesus' arrest spread across the city of Jerusalem, the religious leaders gathered at the court of Caiaphas, the high priest. They had been plotting the ruin of Jesus for a long time. Now, their task was to find evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. According to other synoptic gospels, many false witnesses came forward, but they could not produce any crucial charges against Jesus. The high priest tried to condemn Jesus with a charge of being a terrible criminal, but he could not. He realized that only charge he could pull out of Jesus was that Jesus claimed himself to be the Christ. So the high priest and the Sanhedrin members asked Jesus this important question about his identity. Look at verses 6, 7, 8. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." This question was a self-incriminating question. It's like asking a robber, "If you are the robber, tell us." Jesus had the right to remain silent to this question, right? If Jesus said no, he could have been set free. How did Jesus answer? Look at verses 67b through 69. So let's read from Jesus' answer. Let's go. Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." Amen. In his answer, Jesus pointed out their unbelief as well as their deceit. Even though he knew their evil intention, Jesus clearly identified himself as the Christ, the promised Messiah. Just being the Christ has the implication that he would be seated at the right hand of mighty God. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And he will judge the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.
Amen.
As was prophesied concerning the Messiah, Jesus had to undergo trial, suffering, and the pain of crucifixion for the sins of the world. But that would not be all. Jesus would rise again, ascend to heaven, and sit at the right hand of Almighty God. Amen.
Amen.
He would come again in His glory to judge the living and the dead. Jesus, who was tried before the Sanhedrin, will sit high as the judge and the high priest. And all the Sanhedrin members who tried to condemn Jesus will be judged accordingly. Jesus had no fear of people. Jesus was sure of his final victory. Amen.
Amen.
Then the Sanhedrin members asked a second follow-up question. Look at verse 17a. They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" How did Jesus answer? Look at verse 17b. He replied, "You are right, saying, I am." Amen. Once again, even though Jesus knew that answering this question would convict him and put the sword of condemnation into the hand of his enemies, Jesus clearly identified himself as the Son of God. Amen.
Amen.
Why? Why? It is because Jesus is the Son of God and he cannot deny himself at any place. Some people claim Jesus never claimed to be God or the Son of God anywhere in the four Gospels. They say that this claim was what Paul added to Christian doctrine. But this is not true. The height of his trial before the high priests and the Sanhedrin, he clearly and boldly identified himself as the Son of God, saying, "You are right," saying, "I am." Amen.
Amen.
We see a clear contrast between what Jesus did and what Peter did. Peter, when he was challenged to identify himself as one of Jesus' disciples, replied, "Man, I am not. I do not know him." He was driven by fear and denied his own identity. But when Jesus was asked whether he was the Son of God, he replied, "You are right, you say, I am." Amen. He was tried before the high priest and members of the Sanhedrin, and their only charge against Jesus was that he identified himself as the Christ and the Son of God. Jesus' bold and clear answer about himself could have planted the fear of God in their hearts, the Sanhedrin members. Look at verse 71. Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." they had no fear of God. They were glad to get the answer that they eagerly waited from Jesus and proceeded to condemn Jesus for the sin of blasphemy. Through this passage, I learned that I should remember Jesus, who stood firm in his time of trials for me and in order to obey God's will for him. Amen.
Amen.
Sometimes it is not easy for me to introduce myself as a servant of God because the worldly people see a pastor as an uncompromising fundamentalist. They have me not look at people, but look at Jesus, so that I may identify myself as a servant of God saying, "You are right. I am a full-time Bible teacher of COD. Amen.
Amen.
May God help each of us stand firm in Jesus, pass all our trials. Amen.
Amen.
Help us to be used by God as His servant, and receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. Amen.
Amen.
May God bless our precious Easter Bible School, especially bless God's precious daughter Amanda's message abundantly. Amen.
Amen.
So let's read the key verse, verse 70. Let's go. They all ask,
"Are you the Son of God?"
He replied, "You are right in saying I am." And he said, "Heavenly Father, please help us to have a clear identity as children of God, as Christians in this compromising generation. Help us to have a faith that overcomes the world. Bless Amanda to deliver powerful second message. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen."
Amen.
Amen.
Happy Easter!
Happy Easter!
My name is Amanda Kendrick. I am a student at COD. I'm currently studying music. The title of my message today, very similar, Jesus Identifies Himself and is Condemned. This is going to be from Luke 23, verses 1 through 25. And my key verse is verse 3. Let's read the key verse together. Let's go.
"So Pilate asked Jesus, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' 'Yes,' and as you say, Jesus replied."
Let us pray. Lord, I want to thank you for bringing us all here this evening. I want to thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to be able to sit here and to learn about you and to worship you through this Easter Bible School. Lord, I want to thank you also for the UBF ministry and everyone that it has touched and everyone who has grown closer to you because of it. Lord, I pray that you humble our hearts to receive this message and that you allow this message to move in our hearts, to draw us closer to you, or to open you to our hearts. Lord, I pray that through this message you are glorified and that we can learn more about you through these words. Lord, I especially and specifically want to thank you for your Son, who died on the cross for our sins, so that we might have eternal life with you. Lord, it is by his spilt blood on that cross that we are saved. And it's also in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Missionary, for your powerful and moving message. We see through Luke 22, 63 through 71, that Jesus was despised by the Jewish leaders and violently mocked by their guards. However, Jesus boldly proclaimed to be the Son of God before the chief priests and the teachers of the law, knowing that admitting such a position would mean death. Now, through Luke 23, 1 through 25, we will look at Jesus' trials before both Pilate and Herod, Roman government leaders, with the authority to carry out capital punishment. Jesus, having been arrested and questioned by the religious leaders, now stands before Pilate, Because the religious leaders do not have a political accusation against Jesus, they lie to fulfill their ultimate aim, the death of Jesus. Looking at verse 2, Jeremy Narr, would you read verse 2, please?
And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king."
We see that the religious leaders take Jesus' role as spiritual king and change it to role of political king, hoping that the government leaders would not know the difference. With this unjust accusation placed on Jesus, Pilate has only one question for Jesus. From verse 3a, so Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus knows that any truthful answer to Pilate's question will mean death for him. But he also knows that this trial and his ultimate death and resurrection are his Father's will. The answer given by Jesus from verse 3b says, "Yes, it is as you say." With that one word, "yes," Jesus seals his fate. However, for a moment, the hardened hearts of the Jewish leaders and people were compared to the innocent heart of Pilate. Through the grace of God, Pilate was able to see past the religious leader's facade and recognize Jesus as a spiritual king rather than a political king, and therefore not a threat as the religious leaders had proposed. Verses 4 and 5 tell us that Pilate found no basis to charge Jesus with a crime. But upon saying this, the religious leaders insisted that he stirred rebellion from Galilee through Jerusalem. Verses 6 and 7 tell us that once Pilate realized Jesus was a Galilean and under Herod's jurisdiction, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. Verse 8 tells us, Augustine, would you read verse 8 for me, please?
Yeah. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle.
Thank you. Herod had no interest in who this Jesus claimed to be, or whether or not he should be charged of a crime. Herod was only interested in having a little fun at expense of someone he deemed to be a magician. From verses 9 through 12, we are told that after having many questions hurled at Jesus, none of which did he answer to, and being vehemently accused by the religious leaders, Herod found no cause for condemnation either. So he dressed him up in royal robes, mocked him, and sent him back to Pilate. Verses 13 through 17 tell us that Pilate, now having the judgment of Jesus solely in his hands, called the religious leaders together again. And three times he appealed to them, saying he did not find Jesus to have committed any crime, and would therefore punish him, but release him. However, from verses 18 through 25, we know that the crowd's hearts were hard, and they demanded that Jesus be crucified and Barabbas released, as was the custom of the season. Pilate acquiesced, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53:7, which states, "He was oppressed and afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth." It is through these trials that we can see the true love and grace of God. Why would a father allow his son to be so wrongly accused and sentenced to death? Our Heavenly Father loves every one of us unconditionally, to the point of sending his son to suffer for us. Jesus took the suffering we were supposed to bear and went for us. We are told through Romans 8:1, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen. If we surrender our lives to Jesus and choose to accept his gift. We are set free from condemnation. Life throws many trials, many snags, and many distractions our way. These are worldly concerns that have meaning now, but they mean nothing to our eternal lives. We can have peace knowing that our sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. May we each, by the grace of God, fully surrender our lives to him and accept the tremendous gift of life his son suffered and died to provide us.
Amen.
And then a word about me. I was raised in a very godly home in a small town near Indianapolis, Indiana. Both of my parents were and are Christians, and we attend church every Sunday. We do Sunday school. We do Wednesday evenings and Sunday evenings usually. My father would always encourage my younger sister and I to read our Bibles every day and provide incentives, good of God, to memorizing verses such as chocolate, candy. Outside of the home, we would attend church camps where my parents were leaders and my sister and I would attend. We'd also do vacation Bible schools until we were too old, of course. And then we would serve at those events. My mother and my sister would teach, and my father and I would run the sound and the light systems. These events, along with church orchestra for me, were very spiritually uplifting and would give me joy in the Lord for a time. However, as exciting as these events were, they did nothing for my spiritual growth. Although I knew much about the Bible, I never placed much importance on its words. I did not fully give my life to God. I only thought about feeling good and making others happy. When I was about 16, I made some very poor choices, ruining my parents' trust in me and destroying my relationship with my family. From that time, through my first year in college, I rebelled, lying to my family, lying to my friends, doing whatever I wanted regardless of the consequences. But God did not give up on me. Over and over, my father would say, "Remember whose you are. Remember whose you are." Had I given my life to Jesus Christ? Was he my example? Could I call myself a Christian? I didn't know what to tell him. The guilt I felt for the disrespect I had shown my parents, but especially the disrespect and dishonor I had shown to God, pulled at my heart day in and day out. I tried to get back into the Word, rededicating my life to the Lord, but that soon fell apart, for I felt I could trust no one to keep me accountable. When my senior year of high school finally ended, I graduated with many honors. I was high in my class and had a full ride through Army ROTC to my top pick school. As soon as I arrived, I was invited to a church where I attended only a handful of times, choosing to sleep off a hard week of studying. However, due to laziness at the end of the year, I was ashamed of my poor grades and was afraid to come back the next year for repeating the same actions. But God kept working in my life. The only person I told these fears to was my boyfriend at the time. He feared I would not be able to pay for school elsewhere, so he suggested that we get married and then perhaps I'd get more money from the government. At first, I agreed to this, but God told me in my heart that this was wrong. The next suggestion was me to move to Chicago and live with his family while attending COD for music and working. This seemed like the best option because I knew I could not live with my parents out of guilt. This, of course, was the action that I did take, and obviously God was providing. I was able to secure a job, was accepted at COD within a matter of 3 weeks. I was very happy to have these things, but something was still missing. One stipulation of living with this family was that I speak with a counselor, and she's not really a counselor, she's a family friend, but she is very strong in her faith. I had seen her a few times, and she'd asked me to read my Bible more. I didn't really follow through because I didn't think I had the time. However, one afternoon, as I was leaving COB campus on my way to work, a woman stopped me and asked, out of the blue, if I wanted to do a Bible study with her. At first, I didn't really know what to say, but God was made to accept. ever since that first Bible study with missionary Joy Kim, the Lord has opened my heart to His Word and to the ministry again. Being a part of the ministry at UBF and having Julie, my counselor, in my life has brought me closer to God than I have ever been before. I look to the Lord for my strength and know that if I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these other things shall be given unto me. Matthew 6:33 tells us. I pray that God will be put first in my life and that I can bring others to Him. I also praise Him every day for the godly people He has put in my life. David and Joy Kim, Julie Captain, and everyone else here at UBF. I know that if that same question was raised, whose are you? That I can proudly answer, I am Jesus Christ.
Amen.
One word, give one overwhelming yes to Jesus. Let us read the key verse, Luke 23:3, together again. Let's go.
So Pilate asked Jesus, are you the King of the Jews?
Yes.
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 It is as you say, Jesus replied.
Let us pray. Lord, may your name be praised for every single wonderful gift that you give us. Your son, this building, the opportunity to meet tonight. Lord, especially I want to thank you for your son. We cannot thank you enough for providing him as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. Lord, without him, we would be utterly hopeless. Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to host this Easter Bible School. And I pray that everyone was able to take a little something away from this evening. Lord, I'd also like to pray that we make you the Lord of our lives. Let us put our faith solely in you and be strong in your word. It's because of your son we can ask you these things. And it's also in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Let's open up our hymn book and sing My Savior's Love, number 224.
Amen.
were talking to them.
Well, thank God for the first opening night of this beautiful Easter Bible school. Trial, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we may think that it's 1 week past our Easter, but actually Orthodox Christians are celebrating Easter this weekend, so it's right on top of... yes. Very appropriate.
Real Orthodox.
Some ways. But anyway, we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. Today Jesus was posed with a question, are you the Christ? It's a very self-incriminating question, but he clearly identified himself as the Christ, the Son of God, which means the Messiah. And because he is the Son of God, the Messiah, he is even God himself. He cannot deny himself in any case, even under trial. And he was not driven by fear to deny his own identity. So the number one thing we learn, number one, Jesus stood firm in his identity, his trials, so we could be saved from our sins.
Amen.
From
Amen.
Condemnation. That's number one.
Amen.
He obeyed the will of the Father to be the Savior, to be the suffering Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So anyone with through faith in Jesus, there's now no condemnation for those who believe in Christ.
Amen.
So we have to thank God for this and accept it for ourselves and be set free from condemnation and live a life in the grace of God and the freedom of Jesus. And thank God.
Amen.
The suffering and trial is not some sad thing to mourn about. I mean, he did it for us. It's a big victory.
Yes.
It's a gift. Amen. Number two point, sub point. Follow Jesus' example. Jesus did not deny his identity. So as Christians, we should not deny, follow his way. So first of all, what should you not deny? Okay? Number one thing, remember who you are. Amend his testimony. Remember who you are. I am Jesus. I'm Jesus' child. I'm Jesus' servant. He sent me. I mean, this is our identity. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Savior of the world. And this is identity. I am a child of God. I'm a servant of Jesus. And if you have a particular mission or calling in your life, you can add that in there. Mr. David said he's a Bible teacher. You know, you can add that. If you want to find your identity, find your calling, and then tag that on. And but this is identity. So you have to keep your identity. It's not exactly easy to have keep your identity as a Christian, because why? Well, as soon as you start identifying yourself as a Christian, suddenly people are going to respond differently to you. They're not going to, you know, when you walk in the lunchroom at work, there's going to be not so much free talking. You know, or you're not going to be invited to certain things, or you're going to be excluded a little bit. People are going to be careful around you. And so you have to be willing to accept that little bit of rejection, you know, and a new relationship with people around you. And, in this country there's not much persecution. I mean, people might reject you a little bit, not include you in their social life. They might ignore you to death. Instead of looking you to death, they'll ignore you to death. So anyway, but you have to accept that. You have to accept the different types of relationships you can have with people around you, and identify yourself as a Christian and a servant of God, and embrace that, because that's part of the package. You can't be like the world. You don't have to be like some holy Pharisee in their, you know, ivory tower that no one had a relationship with, but still there's going to be some, even if you try your best to be their friend, people of the world, then you will still have to taste this silence in the lunchroom kind of happenings. But anyway, so be it. And Jesus went through a lot more than that for us. So thank God for Missionary David and Amanda and their clear messages. Tomorrow, well, first of all, the manuscripts are prepared for tonight, so please take one and read it and meditate on it and tomorrow we get at 3 o'clock, we're going to share some testimonies on this, what we learned tonight. So share before a group Bible study. So you can go home and do it in the comfort of your own home. And tomorrow we have two messengers. Paula, right? And Matthew. And they're going to share their testimonies. And their messages. And the testimony is Dylan and Brandon. Tomorrow's movie night. Mr. David invited us over to his house for movie night. Love letters from God, is that what it is?
Letters to God.
Letters to God.
But a boy writing letters to God is based on
your
sister.
Okay. Good. So based on these things, 2x2, let's pray 2x2. Okay? Thank you very much.